Father, again, we just come before you and give this time to you. Father, we don't presume to be able to know your word or properly follow you without the strength that you give us. So we ask for that strength now. We ask for insight and wisdom and understanding and boldness, Father, to follow through with the things that you're calling us to here. So I pray for these next few minutes. Lord, let this time be fruitful and a time for us to grow together in you and in your word together. And as always, Father, we ask these things, we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. So looking all the way back to the beginning of our series in 1 Corinthians, I stressed then, as I've tried to stress throughout, that although this church, this Corinthian church was dealing with all kinds of stuff, right? They were, I mean, I've said it a few different ways. I think I said that they were a mess a few times. Even though they were dealing with a lot of stuff, there was a lot of misbehavior and misunderstandings and misconduct, and just a lot of that kind of stuff going on. I hope that I've stressed throughout enough that Paul wasn't just writing this letter to kind of criticize them and point out all the things that they were doing wrong, but rather he was offering them the remedy, right? He was pointing out the things that were going on, the things that they were in error of, but he was also drawing them to the gospel. And it was the gospel, and it is the gospel, that is going to lead believers out of these kinds of things, the things to which the Corinthians had succumbed, right? A lot of sinfulness, a lot of false beliefs and false understandings. But it was the gospel that was going to lead them to the narrow path, as it were, like to that right way of living. And just to put a few examples out here, I mean, we're kind of wrapping things up here, so let's do a little bit of looking back at the some of the messages and some of the highlights, or maybe not highlights, but you know what I mean, from the book. So the church was dealing with division, right? That's been a key theme throughout. Divisions in the church of Corinth, that was a big thing. But as Paul kind of worked through his teaching on the gospel, he emphasized that there is one gospel and there's one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, around whom we would be unified, right? When we get divided, it's when we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of the one gospel, when we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when division sneaks in and we start to suffer in these things. So Paul was drawing them out of their divisions by offering them a clear understanding of the gospel, the one gospel. Another issue, or a few other issues, I guess I should say, as I go to this example, is there was sexual morality going on in that church, right? There was, the marriages were in ruins. There were believers taking other believers to court over petty matters. So there was all this stuff going on, and Paul, I mean, he addressed them in a lot of things, and so I don't want to just say that it was just one verse or whatever that kind of gave the solution. But I want to read to you from just a verse here from chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And when we have this true understanding of the gospel, this deep and meaningful understanding of the gospel of Jesus, and realize that we are not our own, that we've been purchased, right? We've actually been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that he paid for us when he died on the cross in our place, right? He paid that price. So we aren't our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Therefore, when we are faced with some of the sinfulness that creeps in, we can see that a true understanding of the fact that we were bought with a price, that Jesus paid for us with his own blood, that ought to move us towards a more godly conduct, right? Properly using our bodies, not sinning with them, not sinning with the things that we do and say and the ways that we act. And then the church was also dealing with issues in regard to their gatherings, right? Like their gathering on the first day had degenerated into kind of a time of posturing, a time of flaunting a supposed spirituality, where so it was nothing more than this kind of competition going on to see who could look and act the most spiritual or godly as they saw it. And to that, the Apostle Paul gave them some pretty extensive teaching on love. Right? He emphasized in chapter 13 that, you know, all these gifts that you guys think are making you look spiritual, you could have all the gifts, you could be so good at all this stuff, but if you don't have love, if love isn't the driving force behind these things, then you're nothing. You're nothing more than a clanging cymbal and a banging gong. You're just an incessant noise. That's it. And so he emphasized love. If you don't have love, then what do you have? And so he offers the gospel time and time again as the remedy for the things that were going on. Now, I do need to say, and feel it's important to say this, that it's not as though the gospel, you know, just the gospel is like a Band-Aid that you can throw on to anything and all of a sudden it's all better, right? That is not what Paul was teaching here throughout the book. No. The gospel is anything but just a Band-Aid, a quick fix kind of a solution for what's going on, right? The gospel is what God is doing in the life of the believer. And we try to emphasize what the gospel is, what the good news, like that's what gospel means, right? It's the good news of Jesus, that though we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, Christ came and died for us, died in our place to give us forgiveness, to pay the price for our sinfulness, that by believing on him and receiving him as Savior, we can have eternal life with him. And we have this hope now as he has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven that he will return for us. This is the good news. And so he's not saying just a quick fix thing here, but he's promoting gospel living. Living in light of that good news. So gospel living, it's another one of those things that sounds really cool, right? Like it sounds, yeah, gospel living, that's great, right? We can be the gospel living, church or whatever, right? But we have to, I mean, what does that mean, right? What does gospel living mean? And I think Paul gives some of that here in the text that Helena read for us. So even in wrapping up, and I said this last week, and I'll repeat it again, that don't gloss over these closing words when you come to these portions of Paul's letters, right? Where, oh, now he's talking about his travel plans, I can just skip this. He's talking about visits from so-and-so and whatnot, nah, I don't need to read this. No. In these verses, we get a real good glimpse of gospel living. And so I want to share that with you and what I think that means. And the fact that this gospel living, this life lived in light of the gospel is in fact our way out of some sinful behavior and along the straight and narrow road of obedience to God. So Paul circles back to the theme of love here in verse 14. I mentioned love, right, with the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, right? It's called the love chapter. But here he does it again in a shorter version in verse 14 when he says, "Let all that you do be done in love." That's a pretty broad statement, right? Let all that you do be done in love. I guess if you could sum up 1 Corinthians 13, which we did look at some weeks ago, you could maybe sum it up that way. Let all that you do be done in love, right? That goes for the gifts that you have. If you speak in tongues or if you have gifts of prophecy or whatever it is, do it in love, right? Do it in love. Do everything that you do in love. And I think that's a real pushing us along the way of gospel living. In these verses, Paul really presents a community of love, a loving community of faith in Christ Jesus. He encourages it in his readers, and he also models it in his conduct and the things that he says. Let's just look at a couple of examples. He talks about this visit of Apollos, right? Concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. So we you know, right away you kind of get this sense, okay, these people are visiting each other, and Apollos had been there before, we know that. He had been to this church before and had encouraged them and taught them, and people had been inspired by his teaching, and so there was this connection, right? This was a loving community. Even though they were separated by distance, you get this sense that they were a loving community. And Paul goes on with some of these kinds of greetings. He talks about their brother Stephanas, or the household of Stephanas. They were the first converts in Achaia. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And then Paul encourages the church in Corinth. He says, be subject to people like this, to leaders like this, right? Submit yourselves to your leaders, lovingly submitting to your leaders. So he's encouraging this loving community. He's encouraging gospel living by encouraging them to submit to leaders and be loving in that way. And then he talks of not only Stephanas, but these other two, Fortunatus and Caicus, who had visited Paul in Ephesus. Remember, Paul was in the city of Ephesus when he wrote this letter. He was doing work there, planting the church there or whatever. And so these three had come to Paul there and presumably bringing a letter from the church in Corinth, which is, you know, where Paul got a lot of the information that he had because he hadn't been there for a while. So these are the things that he was responding to. But anyway, the visit from these three had been a time of refreshing for Paul. He said they have made up for your absence, right? He couldn't be with them in person. He says, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. And then he says, give recognition to people like this. Another encouragement and modeling of a loving community, of this community that we're called to do all that we do in love. Right? Recognizing the service of our brothers and sisters, being refreshed through each other, finding that refreshment in fellowship, right? This is a loving community. That's what he's showing here. He's modeling this and encouraging it at the same time. And then I'll just say quickly here, he begins to send greetings from different people, from different brothers and sisters in Christ, like Priscilla and Aquila. He gives loving greetings from them and other brothers in the church. And then himself also, Paul gives his love and sends his loving greetings to this church in Corinth. And so all through these words, these closing words, right, these parting words, almost like a salutation, it's like he's really modeling while he's encouraging this community, this loving community of faith in Christ Jesus. I think he's modeling this gospel living. Gospel living that was going to propel them out of some of their sinfulness, out of their mistakes. So having kind of gone through in a broad way a lot of what Paul's saying in these verses, let's zero in on just a couple of them for the remainder of our time here. Verses 13 and 14, one of which I've already read, so I'm just going to read them both together here, and then we'll look at a little bit of what this teaches. So verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." And so while he's encouraging and modeling this loving community of faith in Christ Jesus, he gives this very just straightforward instruction as to how they can do that, how they can be this loving community, how they can live a gospel life and get out of some of the junk that they'd been caught in. And so what we see here is this gospel living, it and letting all that we do be done in love requires a gospel focus and a gospel assurance and gospel growth. So let's look at those just one by one. So he says, the first thing he says there is be watchful. Be watchful. And this to me kind of looks at a gospel focus. The word watchful there is kind of like a word for being prepared, right? A preparedness. So we could have said gospel preparedness or gospel readiness, right? We could have used that word as well. So there's this sense of, in gospel living, of being ready, being prepared. Jesus taught often about being prepared for his coming, for the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, right? To be ready for that. And he used all kinds of parables and metaphor for that, like the bride being ready for when the groom comes to take her, and the house owner being ready and prepared for when the thief comes in to rob him in the night, right? To always be prepared. We don't know when these things are going to happen. We don't know when the Lord is going to return, so be ready. Be ready for that. Be prepared for that. So it requires this gospel focus. We focus in on that so that we are prepared. We're watching, right? We're looking. And the other side of this that I want to focus on here too is the sense of being watchful in regard to our doctrine. Being watchful for any false doctrines that might come along. We need to be watchful. We need to be watchful in this day and age when there's all kinds of things out there, and we're, they call this like the information age, where anything is at your fingertips, right? You can bring up a message or a sermon or whatever online, and it might be great. It might be really solid. It might be awesome, and it might be very misleading as well, right? So there's all these opportunities in this day and age. So we need to be watchful. We need to be attentive and focused on the truth that we know, right? We know that this doesn't lie. We know that when we focus on God's word, it is solid and it is sound. And so to know this, to know the genuine article, to know the true gospel that is revealed in God's holy word. The good news is here, right? From beginning to end, when Adam and Eve were created in God's image, they were created and they fell, they sinned. And so we are now a sinful, rebellious race, distant from God, separated from God. That's what, the good news has to start with something bad. Otherwise, what's the point? We don't need good news, right? And because of that rebellion, Jesus came. It was love, right? And we talk about a life lived in love. Well, it was love that prompted the Father to send the Son, right? For our first verse most of us ever memorized, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. So it was love. It was love that had Jesus lay down his life on the cross. We read in 1 John 3, we can go there real quick. Well, you can, but I don't usually go anywhere very quick. 1 John chapter 3. I'm getting there. I just got to turn one more page that I can't get a hold of. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers," right? By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we are called to this this life of love, right? To let all that we do be done in love, right? This is the gospel. This is the good news that now out of his love for us, Christ has died for us on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, right? In accordance with the scriptures, this is true. This is right. We need to focus in on this, being watchful, focusing in on what God teaches us here. To know the genuine article, to know the true gospel, so that when a false gospel comes along, a gospel that says, well, you can have all the riches in the world. You can have healing, and there's no reason why a Christian should ever suffer or be sick or anything like that, or be wanting anything. Well, when you know the true gospel, when you know the true word, you can pick those out and see, well, that's a lie. And that's not the gospel that Jesus ever taught or that the Apostle Paul ever taught. So to know him and to love him and desire him, and as Paul said in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That was Paul's desire, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let that be our desire, to know him. Gospel focus. Know your Savior. Know your Bible. And I'm not saying you got to memorize everything or you have to be able to answer every question right away. But know the gospel. Know the story. Seek to know him more. Right, love him and let your life be lived with that purpose to know him. That's the best knowledge that you can acquire, is a knowledge of Christ Jesus. So be watchful. This is the gospel focus or gospel readiness that we can emphasize as we look at gospel living. So yeah, be watchful. Gospel focus. And then he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. And this I look at as gospel assurance, right? When we're called to stand firm, right? Again and again throughout Paul's letters, he encourages these churches to stand firm. Because in his day and age, as in our day and age, and as I said earlier, there's so much misinformation out there, and there's so much that would seek to distract us that we need to stand firm. I'll go to Philippians again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Right? Standing firm. This gospel assurance that we not only look to this and we seek to know this, but we believe it to be completely true. We believe God to be 100% faithful and trustworthy. We can stand firm in the truth that we find in God's word, so that when everything else is bombarding us in this world, we can't be moved from this truth, because we have gospel assurance. We hold on to the promises of God that we find in his word. One of the biggest of which that every believer hopes in is the return of Christ Jesus, the promised return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? That he promised throughout and right from the get-go, the minute that he left, right? The angel said to the disciples who were standing there looking into the sky, you know, he will return in like manner to that which he was taken up. So he will return. So we hold on to that promise. We hold on to the promise that God hears our prayers, that he answers our prayers, that his word goes out and will accomplish its purpose. We hold on to this promise of eternal life, Like, man, like chapter 15 just unfolded that so beautifully in his teaching on the resurrection. We hope in this change, in this corruptible putting on the incorruptible, this mortal putting on immortality. We have this hope of the promise of eternal life, that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So gospel assurance. We have this call to gospel assurance as we are called to stand firm in Him. Stand firm on His truth. Don't let anything in this world steer you away from that truth. This is gospel living. Right? And then in the end of verse 13 there, he says a couple things. He says, act like men, be strong. Act like men and be strong. Now, before we start thinking that this is some kind of macho call to arms or something like that, let's remember that Paul is, he's not writing to some kind of Saturday night fight club. He's writing to the church of Jesus. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ and telling them to act like men. And he's not just writing to men either, right? He's writing to everyone. He's writing to the whole church. So this isn't a masculine kind of thing. And the ladies, you don't have to look away from that one. you can do this too. And what he's really getting at here, I mean, for one, he's getting a courage, right? He says, act like men and be strong. You'll find a lot of, like if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of statements like that as people are being, you know, summoned up for battle or for some kind of purpose, right? Joshua, you know, said this to the people a number of times, be strong and of good courage. God says this to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Kind of the same thing, right? Act like men, be strong. He's calling them to courage, right? And I called this section gospel growth, and I'll get to the growth, but we could call it gospel boldness as well, right? And we're called to be bold, to boldly approach the throne of grace, right? And we're not being courageous on our own. We're not being trusting in ourselves. This isn't what it's about. But we're being courageous, we're being bold in Christ Jesus, right? When I am weak, then I am strong, because then I'm really trusting in God. I'm really hoping in Him. So he says, "Yeah, you can take courage. Don't be afraid, right? Don't fear man. Don't fear what they can do to you. Rather, fear God, right? Fear the one who can cast your soul into hell." We read. So let's place our fear in the right place, I guess, is what we're saying. Don't be afraid of man. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't be afraid of them. But the other part of this that I wanted to emphasize is the gospel growth. And I'll show you where I got this from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go back there for a second. I've already referred to this one, the love chapter. And here's, listen to what Paul says here in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Right? So he's talking about growing up into manhood and adulthood. So again, women, you can take this as well. Be grown up. Put away the childish things. Right? Put away the immaturity of our past. Don't keep looking to things that were. Look to Christ and what he's teaching you now. Grow in your faith. Make sure that we're growing. We always say, you know, if you're not growing, you're kind of just, you know, you got to go one way or the other, right? You can't just, you know, keep the status quo. If you're not growing, you're probably going the opposite way. You're probably shrinking. In the book of Colossians, and Paul does this so often. He gives these wonderful prayers for the church, for the people, for the believers. And in Colossians chapter 1, it's no different. Let me read a few verses here. And he's praying for this, for this church. And this is, of course, God's desire for all of his followers, for us included. And so in verse 9, we read, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you
asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's praying for gospel living, right? That's what he's praying for, right? Growing in that knowledge, increasing, he says, in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do we see how amazing these words are? That this prayer for the believers, let's pray for each other this way, right? And let me just throw this challenge to you right now. Are you living a gospel life, a gospel-focused life, a Christ-focused life, a life that's lived in light of what Jesus has done for you? That he went to the cross, that he died in your place, that you could have reconciliation with your Heavenly Father, a reconciliation that we could never achieve on our own because we rebelled against our Creator. We rebelled against our Heavenly Father. But through Christ Jesus, through His sacrifice on the cross, we have that assurance. We have that reconciliation. We have that forgiveness, that hope of eternal life, and we have that call to gospel living. And so let's just not throw that out as some kind of a motto or a cliche or something like that. Let's really seek to know what it's all about to live a gospel-focused life, to live a life of gospel assurance, standing firm in the faith, and to live a life of gospel growth and courage, acting like men, putting away childish things, and being strong. And then the overall command is to let all that we do be done in love. You know, there's no gospel. There's no gospel without love. Right? I talked about that. It was love that had the Father send the Son. It was love that had the Son go to the cross. Jesus summed up the law, the Old Testament law, by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He summed up the whole law, all that stuff, into those statements. Loving God, loving your neighbor. I think it's appropriate to view the gospel through that same lens of love. The gospel is all about love, God loving us. We didn't love Him first, He loved us first so that we could have the capacity to love Him. And now we are called to love. We are called to let all that we do be done in love. This is gospel living. This is what we are called to. Let's pray that for each other. Let's be sure that as a church, as believers, that we're moving in this direction. This is where the Corinthian church had gone off the rails, right? They had stopped living a gospel-focused, a life of gospel assurance and gospel growth, and they had shrunk. They had gone into divisions. They'd gone into all kinds of disarray. Let's keep our focus on Christ, on His Word, standing firm in the faith, growing in that faith, and letting all that we do be done in love. Let me just pray for us, maybe in a similar way to the way that Paul prayed for the Colossians, and we'll close there. Father, this is our desire, to live the lives that you have called us to. So, Father, I pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, Father. I pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We give thanks to you, Father, that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you have transferred us to your kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for these truths, and we pray these things for us. I pray this for myself and for these believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ, and ask that you would continue leading us in all your ways. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.